Thank you for the beautiful singing. Amen. That's pretty ironic. What he's playing is the title of today's sermon is The Lamb of God Presented in John 18. The Lord tarries his coming, as the old folks used to say. And I'm back with you 2 more weeks after today. We'll have the Lamb of God presented today in chapter 18. We'll have the Lamb of God sacrificed in John 19. And then we'll have the Lamb of God resurrected in John 20. Now, I won't get to be here for John 21, so hopefully Jack will pick that up and go into that, or somebody, because it will be a blessing to just finish that out. And what a blessing it is to be here with you. Before we read, just give you a minute to look at that there in John chapter 18. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. I know it's long, so if you're unable to, don't stand up yet, because I'm going to say something first. So I'll give you a break there for a second. John is the author of the gospel here. If you remember, John was a disciple of John the Baptist. He was one of the first apostles that Jesus called. He is the one who heard John the Baptist say in chapter 1 of John, when Jesus came on the scene, John looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." I find it ironic that John also on the Isle of Patmos exiled because he was preaching the word that there that God gave him the revelation that we have as the last book in our Bible. And in John 13:8, John made it very clear when he used the words to say the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. So what a thought. This entire chapter, this entire book here of the Gospel of John has a lot to do with the Lamb of God. And we're going to see some things. So I would ask you to stand with me now as we read God's Word. If you're not able to, don't feel bad about sitting there. And I will remind you again that the words that we're about to read have so much more power and significance than what I'll have to say following. So I'll do my best to try to bring that out. And honestly, if I did, we'd be here till about midnight tonight. So pray that I can condense that, and we'll go from there. So in John chapter 18, I'm reading from the New King James Version. Some of your versions, and I use the CSB, I use ESB, I use New American Standard, or ESV, and some of those are going to have a significant difference that I want to tell you. Is if you're reading that, when we come to Jesus before Pilate, Pilate in the King James, in the New King James, will say, "I find no fault in him." Some of your other translations will say, "There's nothing guilty to charge him of." And I'll share with you the significance of that, because both of them are correct. In John chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Keep note of that. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, where he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Remember that. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now the disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Now, let me just footnote there. Most likely that's the Apostle John, okay, from the implications from everything else. So when you see the other disciple. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temples where the Jews always meet, and in secret I've said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Remember that. And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your presence and for your peace. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. Ask you to help me to get out of your way and help us to hear what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I'll remind you that Jesus is not a created being. It just didn't happen at some point that he is God, that he is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that he is co-equal, co-eternal, and co-existent with God, and he has been with him from the very, very beginning. If you want a commentary on that, by the way, let me ask you, what's the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. So if you want a commentary on that, go to Colossians chapter 1 and 2. Go to John chapter 1, and you will see that Jesus is indeed the one who in God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, spoke the world into existence. So the thought for today is the Lamb of God presented, and that's very important, and I'll share with you why. We are talking about 1 week with Jesus. Right? We picked up in John chapter 13, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. Five chapters took place on one day, possibly one evening, on Thursday evening. So to be able to transition and be able to help you next week, we're going to go back and jump into chapter 12 for a real brief peek to see how that this becomes 1 week. But we see a transition that happens in this passage of Scripture. On Thursday night, Jesus is in the upper room. They have the Lord's Supper. He gives them that great commandment to love one another. We see the prayer that we looked at last week, that Jesus prayed for everyone and that he prayed for us. And this is now Thursday night, and he says, after he said these things, he went out. You can go to the other Gospels, and you will find that it says he went out to the Mount of Olives, and he found himself there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And let me give you a significance of this. So this is very important, where I think God would have me to share with you and teach you today, is in John chapter 12, in John chapter 11. Does anybody, Bible scholar, would remember that that is when Lazarus was raised from the dead? You all remember that? It's in John chapter 11. Jesus is not there, and they lived around Jerusalem, Bethany, that area. So when Jesus goes to that area, he goes and finds himself in Bethany for the last few days that he finds himself from there, walks into, he takes a path from Bethany. There's something in Bethany that's very important that I'm going to come back to in a few moments. It's the Tower of Eder. The Tower of Eder was the shepherd's tower, or the shepherd of the rock from Micah that talked about where that Jesus would be born. It is that manger that most people think was a trough in this tower, and in this tower is where the shepherds would watch over the sacrificial lambs that would be used for the daily sacrifice. Do you see the significance of where Jesus was born of the Virgin in the manger here in this area? So, and here Jesus comes back to this. This is 33 and a third or 33 and a half years later after he was born in the manger. We see his ministry. He comes back to Bethany, and as he leaves Bethany and he comes back in chapter 12, I'll hit on a little bit next week, that they give him a triumphal entry. They're praising him. They're shouting his praises. But he is taking a path, and we give you the path, that the sacrificial lambs would follow, would go from the Tower of the Rock near Bethany. It would go through, it would go through the Mount of Olives, over the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, and it would come to the temple at the sheep gate, where that the sheep would come in, and there is where they would be inspected by the high priest and by the priest of that day to make sure that there was no blemish, because it had to be a lamb without spot or blemish. How can you find that? You can go back to Exodus. You can find it in Levitical law. In Exodus, when they were in Egypt, you find the first Passover, and he says that. Now, here's what's really interesting to me. When Jesus comes back to Bethany, he makes that same journey. He goes from where he was born in that tower, in that area, through the Mount of Olives, through the Kidron Valley, finds himself there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there we find where we're going to. Now, I've got to run through some of this, and honestly, I would be good sitting here and preaching until 5 or 6 o'clock this afternoon, but you wouldn't, because I know that the mind can only absorb what the seat can endure, all right? So we'll leave it at that, but let me throw a couple of things out, and I'm going to go really fast with some of it, but I'll try to give you references. Y'all know the song, I Can Only Imagine. We all love that song, right? And I can only imagine, will I stand or will I fall? You know that? I'm going to give you the answer to that. I don't care who you are, you're going to fall. Because they come looking for Jesus. After Jesus says all of this, this is Thursday night. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find from another area, where that they're praying. And in this area where they're praying, Judas, who's gone out to betray him, comes with all these soldiers, with Roman soldiers, with the temple soldiers, with the guards. And Jesus asked them, he knows what's going on. By the way, he knew what was taking place from the beginning. None of this is taking Jesus by surprise. He knew all about it. Remember, he told his disciples 3 times, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to die, but I'm coming back to life on the 3rd day. It still didn't register with them, and it's still not there. So it's still not in their minds. And you can think, boy, they were just hard-headed. But aren't we? I mean, why do we have to be preached to every week? You know, because it just goes in one ear and out the other. So, but when Jesus asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" And by the way, that is the question that all of us should be asking. I thank God that we went back, and Jack and Brian went back and prayed over me before I came out here. And Brian said something from a sermon that I preached probably a year ago that I came, and it was, "Don't be seeking a solution, seek God." And that prayer in Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So when Jesus said, "Whom are you seeking?" They didn't, you know, they were seeking Jesus, but for the wrong reason. And they said, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." What did Jesus say? "I am he." What did they do? They fell back and they knelt down. Why? When you are presented with the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, when you are presented with him, you're not going to stand up and dance and shout hallelujah, because the Bible literally says in Philippians 2:9-11, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." They didn't know, you know, they didn't know why they were kneeling. I promise you, they're like, "Something happened there, something big. We heard a name that had power. There's power in the name of Jesus." I'm sure Josh led you guys singing that song. What a beautiful name it is. You think about the name of Jesus, our only recourse is to fall down at his feet. Now, I want you to see something quickly. That was a quick one. There's a whole sermon in that. And I'm going to give you, so those of you guys that are Bible teachers, preachers, I hope you'll pick up on this and develop it and take it out further. But the second part of this section is the transformation of the Apostle Peter. Do you remember when in John chapter 13, where we started, that Jesus said, "Everybody's going to forsake me." And Peter said, "No way." You remember that? "I'm not going to forsake you." He said, "I'll go all the way to death for you." And all of a sudden, when this takes place, by the way, I think it's interesting because first, Peter said, "I'll never forsake you." Now, I've got to go into Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to read you again a commentary on the Bible. And the Lord said, Simon, indeed. Now, this is interesting. The reference, if you want it, is Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 34. Here in John, all we hear is that Peter denied Jesus and the rooster crowed three times. All right? In Luke chapter 2, you have a better commentary on that. And it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." That's a very interesting statement. Peter, you know, a lot of people from Matthew chapter 16 will tell you that Peter is the rock on which Jesus built his church. That is not true. The rock on which Jesus built his church was not the little rock Peter, it was the big rock, the big rock, which was the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Messiah. Now, that's the rock that it's being built on, but same time, Peter became a leader in the church. Now, he did not become the leader of the church at Jerusalem. A lot of people would have you think that. James, Jesus' brother, did, who wrote the letter James that we have in the Bible. Peter, James, and John, a different James. This is John's brother. And I'm running through a lot of this. Peter, James, and John were in the inner circle with Jesus. Now, James, the Lord's brother, James, John's brother, was martyred. If you remember that, you find that in the book of Acts. James, the Lord's brother, is not the one here. But I want you to see this. He's looking at Simon, he's looking at Peter and saying, You're gonna go through the grinder. You're gonna go through the sifter. But he said, "I've prayed for you." You remember him praying for you? We see Jesus praying for every one of us sitting here last week in John 17. And he prayed specifically again for Peter. What a blessing that is. Now, when this arrest is taking place, we have a partial version of what John would write here, that Peter took out a sword And he cut off the right ear of Malchus, who was a servant of one of the high priests or the people of that area there. Now, here's what's interesting. Simon Peter was right. He's like, if I have to die for you, I'm going to die for you. He took out a sword, cut off somebody's ear. We are blessed that Peter was a better fisherman than he was a swordsman. And the reason why is because you'll find in another section that Jesus said, put up your sword. That's not what this is about. And he took that man's ear and put it back on him. If Peter had been a better swordsman than a fisherman, Jesus would have had his put his head back on, and that would be weird. But he cut off his ear because he was aiming to cut his head off. He was ready to die for Jesus, but all of a sudden Jesus says, no. Peter's confused at this point. He's like, what are we going to do then? And flees, because it was prophesied that he would and everybody else would. Simon Peter, what a thought that is. Now, I'll mention in verse 11, right in the middle of that, he tells Peter, put up your sword. Do you not know that I need to drink of this cup from my Father? What is that cup? It's the one we find in Luke. And again, the commentary on that Jesus is praying in the garden until his sweat becomes as great drops of blood. And the Bible says that Jesus said, Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What cup was he talking about? He was talking about the cup of sin and suffering that Jesus was going to drink, that he was going to take upon himself at the cross to become our sin, so that you and I could become his righteousness. So there's a whole nother sermon in that, and you can jump into that. So I just want you to see that. You know, when Peter finally denied, here's another deal with Peter's denial. I pastored a church in Sweetwater when I was a young pastor, and there was a teenage girl that sang a song, and it basically, I don't remember the song, but when Jesus was on the cross, was he looking at you? And I'm thinking, wow. You know, and here is another commentary on that, Peter's denial in verses 15 through 18 and 25 through 27, but also in Luke chapter 22, verses 60 through 62, the third time in Luke that somebody accused Peter of being to Jesus. Then Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And get this, in Luke's gospel, in verse 61 of Luke chapter 22, it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Wow. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. The transformation of Peter, I don't have time to go into it now. Do y'all know how Peter died? He died on an upside-down cross because he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way that my Savior did. He had open opportunities to deny Jesus over and over, but after all of this, and we'll see in the resurrection, I'm getting ahead of myself a couple of weeks. Now, I want you to see the third section that I want to bring up before you from John chapter 18 with the Lamb of God presented is the trials that Jesus went to. Now, remember that this is beginning as we continue reading through John chapter 18. It begins on Thursday evening. It continues into Friday morning, and you'll see that because when he comes before Pilate, it says very, very early in the morning. So, the trial courts, the first Jewish trial before Annas. Annas was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was a corrupt high priest. And you can say, how do you know that? I'll get to that here in a minute. So this is Caiaphas is the high priest. Annas is his father-in-law. Caiaphas is the one that unknowingly prophesied that one man would die for everyone from John chapter 12. Simon Peter and another disciple followed them to that trial. The Bible says that Peter followed at afar. The other disciple, who most people believe was John, was seeing all of this, and we'll see when Jesus is hanging on the cross why. The high priest and the scribes and the elders were assembled. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 26, verse 57. This section is Matthew 26, verse 57 through 68, because it's a more complete commentary on this section in John chapter 18. the council of these religious leaders, the high priest, Caiaphas, the scribes, which are the ones who transcribed the scrolls from one to the other so that it could be preserved, and the elders, the elders of the Jewish traditions and customs, they were looking for imperfection. I want you to remember that. They brought Jesus to trial, trying to find something to accuse him of. And they're like, okay, we're going to go out and arrest him, you know, because we need to get rid of him. The Bible says because of envy, they delivered him over. They were losing their power. You know, the veil of the temple was about to be torn in two. And not only that, but what was about to take place over the next couple of days is that God would give access to everybody, not just the high priest, not just the religious leaders, but every soul that would ever live on the planet would now have access to come boldly to the throne of grace, not through our own righteousness, but through the blood of Jesus Christ that would be sacrificed. What a blessing. But these high priests, these religious leaders, were trying to find something imperfect about Jesus. And by the way, I gotta tell you, everything about Jesus was perfect. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 that he was tempted in every way, just like you and I are, but he did not sin. So understand that. Now listen, the council of these people that were gathered at this first trial court before Annas, they looked for false witnesses until they finally found two false witnesses who would stretch the truth. And here's what they used. Jesus had said in one place, if you tear this temple down, I will build it back in 3 days. Well, everybody knew that he was talking about that if you put me in the ground, I'm coming back. Well, I'd say everybody knew that, but even his disciples weren't, it wasn't registering to them. It took a while for that to happen, even after the resurrection, after Jesus resurrected, when they finally started getting this. But, you know, they're calling blasphemy. You're talking about the temple of God. You're going to tear down the temple? And they used false witnesses to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. And they did all of this. They spat on Jesus. They beat him. They mocked him. We find this again in Matthew chapter 26, verses 65 through 66. But here's what I find ironic, and I like what Jack was reading when we began here. None of this caught Jesus by surprise. They didn't murder Jesus. You know, some people say Jesus was murdered. When you think about even looking at Easter and say, you know, those bad people murdered Jesus. No, they didn't. Well, they killed Jesus. Well, yeah, technically, but Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, I have power of my own life to lay it down, and I have power to pick it up again. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples unto me, which was signifying that he would die on a Roman cross, lifted above everybody that was there. And through there, what a blessing that you see this. Jesus, when Peter drew that sword and cut off the ear, Jesus said, put up your sword. And we find in another commentary on John 18 in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 23, Jesus said to Peter, do you not know that I could call 12 legions of angels? How much is that? A legion is about 72,000 people, soldiers, roughly. 12 of those. So I'm not good with math. That's why God called me into ministry. But you smart people can figure that out and come up with a number. But it's a whole bunch of angels. But even more significant than that, and I absolutely love this, if you jump ahead to Revelations and you see the Battle of Armageddon and everything that is going to take place, and you see the King of Kings, the Lamb of God, riding and coming to conquer all of the world, he's not using nuclear weapons or bombs or guns or swords. He is using the sword of his mouth by his word. He could have incinerated everybody right there had he wanted to. But his love held him on that cross and is why he went there, because that's why he came, was to redeem us. So we see the first Jewish trial before Annas. We see the second Jewish trial before Caiaphas. By the way, Jesus didn't want to talk to Caiaphas. He didn't say a whole lot to him. He was the highest Jewish authority in that land. He was the one that was responsible for any lamb that would be presented, even though he had other priests that would be under him that would inspect them when they would come to the temple and to be sacrificed. It was his final say that was on that. So if you remember, our title today is The Lamb of God Presented. So I want you to see, this is all night long that they have basically, and also it's an illegal trial if you study this, and these trials that they bring Jesus through all night long. So they've got him one trial before the father-in-law to the high priest. The second one is before the high priest. Then they send him to the highest Roman authority. And the reason they did is only Pilate had the authority to sentence someone to death. Nobody else under Roman law had the authority to send somebody to death. And we see that in their dialogue with Pilate and why they did. Now, here's what I find very interesting. The high priest, the Jewish leaders, the scribes were looking for imperfection in Jesus. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate, a Roman person who's not even a follower of God, someone who is a pagan, someone who would go through all of this stuff, and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, he's looking for perfection. The religious leaders are looking for imperfection. The highest authority in the land is looking for perfection. Now, I want you to get this. Now, it was not lawful for the Jews to put anyone to death. And again, it's like what I said. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. Now, I love this because Pilate said, what is truth? Do you remember in John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. In John chapter 17, he said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is. We're saying truth. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. Everything about him is true. So here we have Pilate who asked this question. It was very early in the morning. Jesus had been kept up all night with two illegal trials, Jewish trials. And the first thing, one of the things that Pilate asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus' explanation that his kingdom was not of this world, if you look in the other, in a CSB or a New American Standard Version Bible, it's going to be a little more clear that he says to him, my kingdom is not this world, because if it were, my servants would fight that I wasn't delivered to you, because they would believe that I was coming to set up my kingdom here, but that's not what I'm doing. And there were groups of people and Jewish people of that day who believed that the Messiah would come and would overthrow Roman rule, and he would sit on that throne, and all of a sudden Israel would have their covenant back. That's what is going to happen, but it wasn't time yet. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, Jesus is the king of truth who bears truth. Pilate asked him, what is truth? Who's writing this gospel? What's his name? John. John is writing this, and he had heard what Jesus had said in John 14, 6, because he was there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, here is Pilate's response. I find no fault in him. And if we carry this over into chapter 19, Pilate said it three times. Once in John 18, he said, I find no fault in him. Twice in John 19, toward the beginning of that, he says, I find no fault in him. Now, I told you I would make a reference to the newer translations. The newer translation says, I find nothing to that he is guilty to be charged with. Here's the key to that. He was the only one who could certify that this person was guilty of death. Now, he was being used by God, and he didn't even know it, because it was very evident from the beginning what we see, Revelations 13, 8, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world, that the Jewish leaders did not have the authority to put Jesus to death. So not even knowing this, God is orchestrating all of this, bringing him to Pilate, who signs off legally through the whole process and says three times, I find no fault in him. Three times legally, he was saying he is not guilty. He is not guilty. He is not guilty. So remember that according to Roman law. But I like the King James and the New King James because it brings in the covenant of the Bible and what a high priest would do. Because when those lambs were taken from that tower and they were marched down the Kidron Valley coming over to the sheep gate, there was a place there where all of the stalls were there where that they would bring the lambs, and a priest would be there to inspect that, and it would go through inspection, some would say three times. You getting this? That it would come through that inspection, and one priest would look at it and say, okay, this one's okay. Then it would come through a second one and say, yeah, I've looked at it again. You know, don't y'all do that when you're buying a car or something? You go through and get other people. Then it comes to the third one, and it's the final authority that seals off on it and says, I find no blemish. I find no fault. There's no imperfection. This lamb can be sacrificed and presented to God on the Passover or on the daily Jewish temple, the daily sacrifices that would happen. I love this, because here's what's taking place. Here is the Lamb of God, who John said, John the Baptist, who would take away the sin of the world. So here we see that this understanding, this declaration, both by Rome and what Pilate didn't understand, as he was speaking also on behalf of the Levitical tradition, that this lamb is spotless, that I find no fault in him, that he is perfect. He is the spotless Lamb of God. What an amazing thought. Now, get this. When he said, I find no fault in him, remember, and I told you I would alliterate or allude on this a little bit. The high priest of that day was corrupt, and he was also not the highest authority in the land. How do I know he was corrupt? When Jesus came back into Jerusalem after he had that triumphal entry and they were praising him, where did he go? He went to the synagogue. Did he go into the synagogue and say, boys, y'all are doing a wonderful job? You Bible scholars want to answer that? What did he do? He took out a whip and started driving them out of the temple, turning over their tables, letting go of their cages that were there, which were the doves, but also in there, this is what people would know and what traditions would say, that in the court where that the lambs would be presented before they were to be sacrificed, that it was known as the stalls of Annas. Now, who was Annas? Father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest of that day. Now, the reason I know they were corrupt is because Jesus comes in and starts turning it all over and said that you have basically corrupted this. You have made this a den of thieves. When this is my Father's house, should be a house of prayer. How'd they make it a den of thieves? Okay, everybody goes to Passover and you go to Jerusalem when you're coming to do the Passover. So you're coming from out in the country and you have raised this beautiful lamb that you know that you're going to raise it. And you're going to take it, you've looked at it, you've cared for it, you've done everything that you possibly can, and you're proud because you've got enough wealth that you don't have to use a whatever else, but you've got a lamb that you can bring, that you can sacrifice. So when they come to do this, and they're bringing this in, all of a sudden, they're like, oh, wait, you've got to go through our inspection process. You've got to go through our inspection process, and even though your lamb is absolutely perfect, what winds up happening is by the time it gets to first, second, or third, they will say, your perfect lamb is blemished. You can't use that one, but we got one right here that we'll sell to you. You know, the cost of a lamb at that, I don't know what it was, I'm making this up, but just to help you understand, the cost of the lamb at that time, we'll say, was $20. We you know, you can't use your $20 lamb because there's something wrong with it. So here, we've got these lambs that are perfect. They've already been inspected by the priest three times, and we'll sell them to you for $100. You see where Jesus was going with the table of the money changers? That it was why he was mad. You know, you look at that and you think, he went in and he's like, what have you done? You're supposed to. And by the way, the temple, what Jesus would do on the cross, man, I'm getting ahead of myself. But on the cross, that the veil was torn in two and everybody had access to it. What a beautiful thought. Three times. presented. Pilate didn't even know what he was doing. But he said, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. The perfect Lamb of God was presented, was brought by the corrupt religious leaders of that day, presented to be sacrificed, to be that ultimate Passover that we find out in Exodus and when they were leaving Egypt. What a time. I'm going to tell you, I'm stuttering because I want to go into more and more detail, but I realize that we're running out of time. The Migdal Eder, the Tower of the Flock near Bethlehem, was where the shepherds kept watch. I've shared with it. It's known in Jewish traditions as the place where the shepherds raised and cared for the unblemished lambs that were destined for Passover and daily temple sacrifices. That's the area Jesus was born in. When he's talking about the manger, that where he was born, it likely very much could have been right there in that tower, in that stone manger. 30-some years later, here comes that Lamb of God to be presented. Man, I hate to leave Jesus hanging there. We know he rose from the dead, right? We know that he got up. We know that he's among us right now through the presence of his Holy Spirit. But to get into that, I'll have to get into this. But let me say, Pilate three times said, I find no fault in him. Legal implication, he's not guilty of death. Only Pilate had that power. Religious, the Lamb of God is spotless, no fault or blemish. He can be presented for that perfect sacrifice. Isaiah 52 and verse 15 says that he would sprinkle many nations. There's a reference to that of how that we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Second Roman trial, I don't have time to get into this. He comes before Pilate a second time and he says, do you want me to release to you Jesus? I don't find any fault in him. No, give us Barabbas. Barabbas was a robber. What that signifies and the importance of that, if you go to the other passages of Scripture, Pilate's wife in Matthew chapter 27 says that he was handed over because of envy. In verse 19 of Matthew 27, Pilate's wife, many of you know this story, had a dream and said, have nothing to do with that just man. And do you remember what Pilate did in Matthew's gospel? He said that he took water and washed his hands and said, his blood's not on me then. You can say that, but it still is. And I like in Matthew, if you go look this up, in Matthew 27, it says, those who wanted to sacrifice him said, his blood be on us and on our children. Wow. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. All right. What are we going to do with this? That's a lot. And it leads up, but it goes back to where we started. Whom are you seeking? What are you looking for today? Are you looking for an easy fix? This was not an easy fix. You know, the number one problem in the world is not poverty. It's not lack of education. It's not lack of food or water. The number one problem on the planet Earth is lostness. People that are without Jesus. Our greatest need is to do everything that we can to be seeking Jesus every day and to lead others to seek him as well. I know y'all got some things happening here. You know, we've got Easter coming up. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday. Then we'll have Holy Week that leads up to Easter. And I believe you guys have an 80th anniversary that's coming up. You've got a lot of stuff that's taking place here. It'll be even more blessed if you go out this week and knock on somebody's door, call somebody up, invite them to come to church. Oh, we don't have a pastor. Yeah, you got Jesus. You got the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter because you're here. Invite people to come to church with you. Celebrate this season. Do you know, and I've shared this statistic many times, 86% of people come to church, not because you have a great pastor, a great music, you know, or anything else, simply because one of you invites them. So there's somebody out there waiting on you to invite somebody to come to church. And you got some good stuff coming up. But are you seeking him? You know, and I go back and I think back to Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You need a pastor. Pastor's not the solution, God is. The pastor will be the solution that God uses. But, you know, that season of prayer, of seeking God, is where Robertsville Baptist Church needs to be right now. So I challenge you to to get in that season that you're seeking God, because God already knows who your next pastor is. It's already, you know, you've got two teams, which I don't know of any churches that have done that, but y'all do things your way. So you've got an interim pastor team and a pastor search team, and it's not a search, it's a discovery. Okay, why is it a discovery? Because God knows who your next pastor is. The key is y'all finding out who that is. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful church, this sweet spirit that is here, Lord, the freedom that is here to share your word. And Lord, you have strategically placed this building here and this group of people to be here in this area of Oak Ridge. And God, we pray that you would use them mightily, and pray, Lord, for the coming weeks and even every day this week, Lord, that we would be focused on you, that our desire would be to lift you up, and that we would be seeking you with everything we have. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's